Well, it is the 2nd of April, which makes it the day after the 1st. And I didn't do any April Fool's jokes. That was something, that was a day my mother lived for. She loved to do April Fool's on people. And once in a while, she did some good ones. But no April Fool's here. Last week, we covered, for the most part, the 17th chapter of John. And if you happen to be listening, don't be looking for that message, because this imperfect vessel that God is perfecting forgot the microphone. So last week was not recorded. I think it was worth hearing. If you weren't here, you know, perhaps God will show you in eternity what you missed. But with that, we did finish the 17th chapter of John. Almost. You know, it ends in the 26th verse, and it says, Jesus speaking, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me, speaking to his Father, may be in them. And not only the love that the Father gave to Jesus, but that Jesus might be in us as well. And we finished last week saying that Ephesians 3:17 tells us that Christ does dwell in our heart by faith. Now, that's a pretty plain statement, and I don't know that from this voice that it needs much more elaboration, because, you know, that's been the message of the God School since the day we started. But I was showing some folks something today, and it just reminded me of additional witnesses to this truth. And therefore, all of you here and those who might be listening, I want you to open your Bibles to the Wisdom of Solomon. Don't worry, Ivan, you're not going to find it. And in the 7th chapter, is from start to finish, is an incredible picture of Jesus. Now, it talks about wisdom, but we here are well taught enough to know that God doesn't necessarily make all his truth plain to see for everyone. And I have all confidence, I have no doubt, that this writer of the Wisdom of Solomon, in his lifting up and extolling wisdom, is doing nothing other than describing to us Jesus himself. And in some fashions, shedding even more light on Jesus. So, it says, Jesus, the end of Jesus' prayer, even in the 24th verse, Jesus speaking, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me will be with me where I am. Now, I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to people whom God, in Jesus Christ, has called out of the world. And my job, I believe, is to not only deliver that message, but to confirm always through the Word, in fact, that relationship. So, I'm not going to go through much of this, but I just want to read you a few verses. Now, I'll explain. In the interest of edification, I am going to change the words here. I'm going to change two words where the writer speaks of wisdom. For proper edification, I'm going to change it to Jesus. And where he uses the personal pronoun, and in this case, he uses the personal feminine pronoun. I'm going to change that. I'm going to change wisdom to Jesus, and I'm going to change she to he. So, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For Jesus is more moving than any motion. He passes and goes through all things by reason of his pureness, for he is the breath of the power of God, and a pure influence flowing from the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, can no defiled thing fall into him." See, we're all defiled. But what Christ did for us, he cleaned us up. He, not me, not you, not your mother and father, not your school teachers, Jesus, and he alone. For he is the brightness of the everlasting light, the unspotted mirror of the power of God, and the image of his goodness. That phrase is quoted in Hebrews 1:3 for all of you naysayers who say no New Testament writer ever quoted from the Apocrypha. And being but one, he can do all things, and remaining in himself, he makes all things new, and in all ages, entering into holy souls, he makes them friends of God and prophets. For God loves none but him that dwells with Jesus. And this whole relationship and this whole plan of God that he might share eternity with us, the catalyst of it all is faith, or the channel of it all. The operation of God works through the channel of faith. Christ dwells in us or with us by faith. And God doesn't love anybody who's not dwelling with Jesus. Period. You say, well, that's pretty harsh, Don. Well, you know, take it up with God. It's his program. I'm just presenting it. But on the wonderful side is, as we are operating in faith, that is, acting, grabbing hold of a promise and acting on it, promise of God, and acting on it, Christ is dwelling with you. And I want always anyone who hears this message to be encouraged by that knowledge, by that understanding. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you haven't done. Don't let anyone, including the enemy, that is the devil, and or any of his cohorts who he might use, that is, co-workers, bosses, whatever influence comes in within your life, don't ever let any of them get the better of that argument that, you know, Christ dwells with you in any other method than by faith. Because God said that. And he reiterates it here, and he reiterates it throughout the epistles of the New Testament. He declares it in his own prayer in the 17th chapter of John. And with that, I hope you're ready, as I am, now to move to the 18th chapter. So, John 18:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. It was interesting, in my study today, I went, this brook Kidron says C in my Bible, Old Testament, it's K, is mentioned in many places. And they're really not positive messages. A lot of stuff happened when you crossed over Kidron. And if you ever have the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, Jerusalem is built on a hill, and the Kidron brook, or, and it's really not a brook because it's dry unless there's a heavy rain, is, you know, 150, 200 feet below Jerusalem. And on the other side of it is the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a little walk, and it's a little effort to get down the hill and then back up to Gethsemane. And I'm sure it's a little more effort to get, you know, come down from Gethsemane and go back into Jerusalem. It's, you know, it's a little skip and a jump. But personal study, when you don't have, when God allows you time, get a concordance and look at the Kidron, the use of it in the Old Testament. And Judas also, which betrayed him, he knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, comes there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Interesting that they came with weapons. Fourth verse says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And if we, you know, we were reading the Bible through in 72, 82, and 92, 2002, we might just, you know, hey, Jesus therefore knowing all things. But I have to stop here. Say, Jesus, knowing all things, that should come upon him. Through the types and shadows, presentations of God in the Old Testament, many pictures are given of what Messiah has to go through. I'm sure Jesus had, you know, the advanced instruction from God himself on what he had to go through. He knew what was going to come upon him. He knew before he took upon himself flesh and blood. He knew all things that were going to come upon him. Now, I find it, this phrase, you know, wonderfully informative, but also encouraging. I find it says he knew all things. He tells his disciples in these previous chapters, you know, I'm telling you these things that when they come upon you, that you're not going to be offended. We have read Where do we read this? It's got to be right here in the... I'm sorry for the pause. Just once in a while... Well... He says in these previous chapters, you know, the result of the word coming into you, the result of that is the world's going to hate you. And that hatred is manifest on what in subsequent chapters we're going to read happens to, or and even in this chapter we're going to read happens to Jesus. But he knew. Now there's a parable in the Gospels that says, what man among you who goeth to war and does not count the cost before he goes to war? War is a horrible thing. And there is warfare here on earth between God's people who are the habitation of Jesus through the Spirit, and the world, and their own flesh, and the devil. And we have this picture of Jesus, who knew all things that might come upon him, who still went through what he went through, and including that knowing all things, he knew for whom he was doing it. Sinners like me and like you, and yet be encouraged, knowing all things, he still went through it. He went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I'm he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am," and he is added here by the translators, they went backward and fell to the ground. I love that. Oh, would I love to see some falling by the power of God. Now, look at how what's the word I want to use? Look at how insane those who are against God can be. Jesus just said unto them, "I am." And they fell to the ground. You know, I got to tell you something. As crazy as I am, and as thick-headed as I am, if I was about to tangle with a guy who only spoke and knocked me to the ground, I'll guarantee you, whatever it is I had planned, I'm losing those plans. I'm going somewhere else. Because there's something going on here that I obviously don't know about. Not these guys. Not these guys. Just put flesh and blood on this. And they went backward and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I've told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Here's the wonderful picture of the great shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for his flock. He's about to have a deadly encounter, and yet his first response after identifying that he's the one they're seeking for, his first response is for his sheep. "Let these go." And John affirms in the 9th verse, saying that the scripture might be fulfilled which he spake, "Of them which thou gavest, I have lost none." So not drawing in unto himself and only being concerned about himself, Jesus still shows his love, his care, his purpose and attitude is protecting his flock. And it is still, it says of the scripture, of Jesus in the scriptures, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. His care for us is still that we might go free. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. How do you do that? Ever think about that? Yeah, you make a motion like that, Ivan, but you think he had a sword, and he's, you know, you got to understand, I mean, where Peter's coming from, right? He was sleeping. What's going on here? Into action, Peter. And all he did was cut off the guy's ear? I mean, if it was an upstroke, I mean, he had to, you know, if it was a downstroke, why didn't he hit the shoulder? I mean, you know, I just always find it amazing. Now, the description that the Apostle John gives us of this passion of Christ, and this is an area where critics of the scriptures jump on, because, you know, it's not a word for word verbatim of what Luke, of what Mark, of what Matthew said, but in each, because they are individuals, each gives their own nuance. We don't see the whole picture of the passion of Christ in this Gospel of John. I highly recommend in this time leading up, not to prepare yourselves, but to expose yourselves with things that are important to be exposed to, that, you know, maybe from now until Easter, that you pick an hour once a week and read this presentation of Christ's passion in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And wouldn't hurt to read it again in John. See, it doesn't even say in John that Jesus restored the ear. So we're left hanging. That's why, you know, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, and we're just better off with the whole than we are a verse here and a verse there. But let us go on. I'm not criticizing John. I'm just trying to give his presentation in context. The servant's name was Malchus. That's sufficient. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You know, what are you doing, Peter? You read in the other incidents, you know, he says, nah, the time for fighting's over. I'm moving on. And he's basically saying this in this passage also. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now we read that back in the 11th chapter of John. Whether he was prophesying by the Spirit of God, or whether he was presenting an argument to protect themselves, it makes no difference. He said what he said. I assure you, he did not have the full content of the meaning when he said it's better or expedient for one to die. For the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciples, the other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. This is kind of interesting in that, you know, somehow or other John had some relationship going on here. You know, the scripture does just not give us any detail of it, but we have impressions that he knew somebody. And so, you know, he got Peter in. You know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter. Are thou not one also of this man's disciples? And this question is asked twice of Peter, and the impression with which the question is put is they're presenting absolutely the opportunity to for Peter to deny. There's no accusation here. Oh, you're one of his disciples. Aren't you one of the guys with him? No. I mean, in other words, the expectation of the question is that a negative response is going to come. And he, that is Peter, said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, and it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I think in time to come, in a short time to come, a most wonderful message on Peter and his relationship with Christ is going to be played in this gathering. And in that presentation, one points out, look, when we go off the deep end, as Peter is about to here, as Peter is doing here, we really go off the deep end. Here is a guy who was a hard-handed, hard-fisted fisherman on the Sea of Galilee that would be out all night fishing with no opportunity to warm his hands. And all of a sudden on this early spring night, he finds himself warming himself. You know, when we get going, we get going. The high priest had asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I've said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when Jesus had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer thou the high priest. And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if thou, why smitest thou me? You know, all your lives, all my life, the words of Jesus, you know, if they smite you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek and give them the left to smite. But Jesus didn't do that here. And therefore, that, I believe, which Jesus is attempting to express when he says, if they smite you on one side, give them the other side too, is an attitude. You know, there just are some things not worth fighting about. But when they smote Jesus on the cheek here, he did not turn the other cheek. He responded immediately. You know, if I've spoken evil or good, you know, testify against me. Don't be hitting me. I'm putting forth the truth here. Jesus speaking, not him, not me. Just a little note when someone might confront and attempt to defame you by saying, well, I didn't see you turn the other cheek there. Well, there are times. And then there are other times. Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. So what John is not giving us in this, and there's no criticism here, I'm just trying to give you the observation. When Jesus is arrested, they take him to Annas. And Annas, there's a small trial, and Annas sends him to Caiaphas. And you're not going to see all this, but the proceedings of that night and day following are arrested in Gethsemane, taken to Annas, sent to Caiaphas, sent to Pilate, sent to Herod, sent back to Pilate. But you're not reading all that here in John. So, just in case anybody's listening and they think that, you know, we're giving the whole picture of that Passover evening and day, well, John doesn't give that whole picture. Again, I'm not criticizing, I'm just pointing out what is and what is not here. Look. And Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. We've pointed this stuff out before. This is the chief religious person of the day. And I would just have us understand that this chief religious person did not recognize the very Son of God in the flesh. And therefore, I would caution you, watch out for religious people. Now we pick up Peter again. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. It's the second time. They are asking this question in a form that it gives Peter a way out. They're expecting a negative. And they get it. And one of the servants of the high priest, being kinsman, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now, here's an accusation. No way out. Fact is put out there. And Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crowed. Because Jesus said, as Peter professed in his anxiousness, in his impetuosity, Lord, they could do anything to me, and I won't deny you. And Jesus just trying to let Peter know, on your own, you're a fool. He said, because he didn't say this, but the evidence is, for a period of time here, Peter was on his own. He was doing his own thing. And he denied Christ three times, fulfilling what Christ told him he would do. The other Gospels tell you Peter's response when he heard the cock crowing. This one doesn't. John just goes on. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. We're going to do a communion tonight with regard to this. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee now. This word, malefactor, being translated, the implication in it is that this Jesus is a habitual evildoer. Which a judge might take note of. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. So we missed a lot here in John's presentation, because they've already had that trial at Caiaphas' house. And they've taken him from Caiaphas' house over to Pilate, because they judged him worthy of death. And the law was, they couldn't do it, and being the self-righteous hypocrites they were, they wanted someone else to do it, to do their dirty work. It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now, you know, here we look unto the 12th chapter when Jesus said, you know, if I be lifted up, speaking of his crucifixion, I shall draw all men unto me.
Uh,
I'm not at that point in history. I'm at this point in history. I know what we see today. We only see in part. And we don't see all men drawn to Jesus. And therefore, we ought to be introspect in our judging anyone, because we only see in part. You know, I constantly have visitors that talk to me about the Jews. Why don't the Jews accept Jesus? Well, because he hasn't gifted them to do that yet. You know, he's gifted you, and he's gifted me, and he's gifted others, but we ought to have the perception that that is a gift, and oh, what a most precious gift it is. It's not by study, it's not by knowledge, it's not by power, it's not by wealth, it's not by wisdom, but it's by God who has called you and allowed you to see in part of his plan. Be grateful for that which he's allowed you to see. Don't make the mistake of thinking you got the whole picture, because this gift that God has given you to see that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the promised Messiah and has done that which is necessary for us to spend eternity with him, that is Jesus, and with God through what Jesus has done. But that doesn't set you up in a position to judge anybody. I tell you, when you're in a position to judge somebody, and only then, when you can remove iniquity yourself. And any of us being nailed to the cross wouldn't save the cock that crowed that night, let alone a man. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? You know, are you saying this of yourself, Pilate? Or did others tell it to you? Pilate, sneering, said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered and said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. We ain't home yet, folks. But by God, through his promised Spirit, we shall finish that journey wherein we shall be citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king? Jesus answered and said, You say that I am a king. Now Jesus is going to put forth the truth. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is the truth? Now, in the 14th chapter, Jesus told his disciples, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why did he say that to Pilate? When Pilate asked him the question, What is the truth? But, you know, there are some who are in the Church of Jesus Christ that think that they have to stand on every street corner and bring in all those and testify to everyone that passes by that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Jesus did not give this testimony to Pilate. Just, you know, a word to the wise. Pilate said, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber, and the other Gospels will tell you that, you know, he committed insurrection, and in that insurrection he committed murder. And, you know, I tell you, when men get twisted, they get twisted all different kinds of ways. That they would prefer one like that instead of this man who shared with them a knowledge of the scriptures that no man could match, that did things and miracles that no man had ever done since man was. And yet, and he came that he might give his righteousness to men, that they, that is the men, might share eternity with Christ and the Father. But men preferred their own righteousness, and they preferred a robber and a murderer instead of the Lord of life. I believe in one of the Psalms, we're drawing to an end, bear with me. I'm sorry, I don't know where the psalm is right now. But it says, Lord, I have put my trust in thee. Let me not be confounded. And the confusion that he's talking about in his request that he be not confused is that activity of having put his trust in Jesus. There are confusing things about God, but by his grace, let us go never being confused about putting our trust, about having given our lives, about having laid everything on to Jesus in the knowledge and trusting relationship that he shall take care of it all. If we get confused in that, we could wind up being described like the fools that John describes in this 18th chapter of his gospel. Trust in the Lord, and he shall direct and lean not on your own understanding. And he shall direct your paths. And this is the God School for tonight.